Good morning, everyone. Psalm 73. That's where we're looking at today. We read it along. You may have had your interest piqued by a few of the things that Asaph, the writer of the psalm, is saying. Hopefully that's true. And we're gonna look through and see what's going on. A couple of times recently in the hot weather, we've been to the riverside. I don't know what you did to cope with the hot weather, but we went to the riverside down by the Taff, and there's a little place just below Llandaff Cathedral where you go, and there's stones, big stones all around the riverside, and you can sit there. I sit in the shade, and other people sit in the sun, my wife, and we enjoy a nice day by the coolest place I could possibly find in Cardiff, by the riverside. But as you're walking across the river, I don't know if you've ever had that experience where you're walking across the river, And you think you've got it, you think your feet are safe from falling in, and then one of the stones wobbles, and your foot slips, and in you go, and your trainers are all wet, and you've got to spend the rest of the day with soggy trainers. Well, that's kind of what happens to Asaph this morning. His feet are on a rock, verse 1. His feet are on a rock, and it's solid. Look what he says, surely. There is nothing more true than this, says Asaph. This is a firm foundation for you. This is absolutely sure thing. God is good to Israel. God is good to his people, to those who are pure in heart. He says, this is like a sure foundation under your feet, under my feet. It's a rock that has kept me steady and safe all of my life. But, see how verse 2 begins with, but his foot wobbles. It says, but as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. In effect, what he's saying is this. He knows that God is good, and he's good to his people, but he says in verse 2 and 3, is living a godly life really worthwhile, or is it all just a waste of time? And this psalm is Asaph's journey through this question. So we're going to look in verses 4 to 14, the world is upside down, verses 4 to 14. Then verses 15 to 22, the end of the ungodly becomes clear. 23 to 26, the foundation of true happiness. And then 27 to 28, we're going to apply these things as Asaph applies them. So let's crack on. 4 to 14, the world is upside down. Now it's reasonable to expect, isn't it, that if God is real, and if he loves his people, and if he's good to his people, if it's a sure thing, then we would expect to look at people who are believers and see that their lives are better than unbelievers. Right? That's what you would expect. But actually, Asaph says, when I looked up and I looked at the people round about me, my feet started to wobble on this firm foundation. I started to doubt that. When I looked around at the wicked, when I looked around at the people who didn't believe, the people who cursed God, I started to think maybe that's not exactly what's happening. I wonder who do you consider to be a bad person? I don't know what your idea of bad is. Maybe you think of dictators or people who invade other countries. Maybe that's what you think of as bad. Well, Asaph gives us a long list. He says, there are people in the world who are proud, verse 6. They're absolutely full of themselves. They're always showing off on social media or on LinkedIn. They're always talking about their accomplishments, talking about how wonderful they are. The people that I see round about me, says Asaph, they're proud. They're violent. They have violent tendencies. They oppress people. In their selfishness, in order to get their own way, they use other people for their own gain. That's verse 8 there. They scoff and speak with malice. In their arrogance, they threaten oppression. Verse 7, they have hard hearts. Calloused hearts is the way that Asaph says. From their calloused hearts comes iniquity. What he's saying is that out of their heart, they're constantly creating new ways to do wrong. They're super creative, these people that I see around about me, and all of the time they're spending their time finding new ways to do wrong, to get their own way, to sin. And verses 9 to 11, he says, these are people who do not believe in God. With their mouths, they lay claim to heaven. They try to take God's place. They turn up against God. They even question God. They say, how can he know? What does God know about anything? You see, they want God's position. Effectively, they are, if you could illustrate them in one way, we could do it by using the words of Isaiah. Isaiah says that all we like sheep have gone astray. We've each turned to our own way. And Asaph says, this is what I see. When I look out and about around me, I see a load of people who have gone their own way. They've turned against God. They do everything that God tells them not to do. They're proud and they hate people and they do their own selfish ways. And they live their own way, making their own decisions. I wonder if that's what people in your family are like. Or people in your school. How would you describe people in your school? Or people who you live next door to? Or people who you work with? Are they people who wholeheartedly follow God? Or are they people who go their own way? Asaph says the world is full of people who are going their own way. And he says, this is what is making me struggle, is that when I look at their life, I don't see them being punished for going their own way. Verse 4. He says, they have no struggles. He looks at these people who are going their own way and he says, they're carefree. They're having a great time. They're living exactly as they choose. In fact, they have healthy bodies, verse 4. They're healthy and they're strong. If you look at these people, they're not struggling with illness. God doesn't cast them down with illness. He says they are healthy. Even though they oppress, he said that in verse 8, they don't get in trouble for it. They're free from the burdens common to man. These people aren't getting in trouble for their ways. And verse 12, they are always at ease. This is what the wicked are like, always carefree. They increase in wealth. Their wealth just seems to grow and grow and grow. You see, Asaph says the world, when I look at it, is actually upside down. It's the wrong way round. My expectation that God was going to punish these people is not what's happening. And then he turns and he looks at himself. He looks at God's people. He says, verse 13, I've been pure all of my life. I've kept my heart pure. I have washed my hands in innocence. He says, I've tried every single day of my life to keep myself pure, to do right, to do good things. And yet, what happens to me? Look at verse 14. All day long, I have been plagued. I have been punished every morning. Every trial I go through feels like a punishment. While others go free, they couldn't care less. They go through life, skipping through life without a worry in the world. I feel plagued. I feel cast down. I feel under the cosh. The world is upside down. And he says, verse 12, it's all been in vain. What a waste of my life. I've tried to live for God and it's been a complete waste of time. Surely in vain I've kept my heart pure. Because when I look around and I see the people around about me, they're having a wonderful time. And they're going on their way. They don't care a thing about God. And yet they have healthy bodies. And yet they have wealth building up. And yet they seem to get their own way and not get punished for it. What is going on? The world is upside down. You could imagine a king. Now, if you had a king in charge of a country, and any king who's in charge of a country has loyal followers, people who do what the king says and follow him and love him and care for him and are loyal to him in a battle or something like that. And there are those who are rebellious and enemies, those who cause insurrection and try to topple the king. Well, imagine a king that allows his loyal subjects, the people who follow him, to live in poverty. He doesn't give them good jobs. He doesn't give them the best food and treatment. He allows them to live in poverty and illness, whilst the best jobs go to those who rebel against him. This king looks at the people who hate him and who are planning to topple him, and he says, I'm going to give them the very best jobs. Asaph says, this is what I see when I look around. I see a world that is upside down, the wrong way round. I wonder if that's how you feel about being a Christian. I wonder if that's how you feel being brought up in a Christian family. Dad, you should see the people who live out there. They get to do whatever they want. Mum, if only you could stop giving me rules, if you could just let me go free, then I could really enjoy my life like these guys over here. My life would be so happy. The problem you've got, Mum and Dad, the problem you've got, Bible, is that you've got it upside down. That's not how the world works. But then, so that's the first point. The world is upside down. But then something transforms Asaph's thinking. Let's have a look at what happens in verses 15, 16, 17. He says, when I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me. I got really into the depths of despair because I started to try and understand all of this and I couldn't understand it. But then I went to church. Verse 17, until I entered the sanctuary of God, and then I understood their final destiny. He said, something happened because I was feeling like this. I was feeling like my life was all a waste of time, that I was heading in the wrong direction, and I should just give up on all of this faith stuff and believing in God. I should just go and live my own life. But then I went to church, and God showed me the end of the ungodly. So that's the second point. The end of the ungodly becomes clear. And here we're verses 15 to 22. But look at note verse 18. We have a second surely. Verse 1 had a surely. He started verse 1 and said, he said, now this is what I understand as the absolute foundation of my life. And then his foot wobbled, didn't it? He said, I'm not sure. Here's a second surely. Surely you place them on slippery ground, you cast them down to ruin. You see, he said, I thought it was my feet that were slipping. I thought it was me that was wobbling and toppling off this rock. But then I realized that it's the ungodly who are slipping. The wicked are drowning in quicksand because they have no solid foundation, says Asaph. They fall, not to get back up again, but they fall and they end up in ruin. And this is a sure thing. This is another foundation. There is one foundation, which is that God is good to his people, to those who are pure in heart. And there is another foundation that if you rebel against God for your entire life, if you turn your fist against God and go your own way, then the end will be a slippery quicksand down to destruction. Surely, you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. You see, he went to church and God showed him that all of the people that he was feeling jealous of, all of the people who were living this carefree life, were actually on a path that was going to take them down to hell. And there was nothing to be envious of whatsoever. How long does it take for them to lose everything? It's a really good question. Do you get warning signs that you're going to lose everything you've got? If you've built up a treasure trove on earth, do you get warning signs and people coming to say to you, you better change your ways? Well, look, verse 19. How long does it take? How suddenly they are destroyed. How suddenly they are destroyed. Asaph says, it is simply a moment that can take these people from feeling like they're on this carefree, wonderful journey through life, and they will be cast down, completely swept away by terrors. It will be like waking up from a dream where they were thinking they were having this happy dream, and they will find themselves in terrors. How wrong I was, says Asaph. The end of the ungodly is now clear to me. I thought the world was upside down, but now God has shown me the end of the ungodly. Verses 23 to 26 then, the foundation of true happiness. You see, whilst the wicked have nothing stable under their feet, Asaph returns to his rock. He returns to his rock that he started the psalm with, the foundation for his happiness. He has God on his side. And that, he says, is the difference between the wicked and the Christian. It's the knowledge of a loving God. He's the foundation for a better way of life. Look at verse 23. He says, "Yet I am always with you. The wicked are on their way, slipping down a slope, and they're going to ruin. But I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You're like a father to me. You lead me through life." And God does lead his children. "You guide me. You take me where I want to go. You prepare a way for me through life. I don't have to find my own way like a lost sheep who's trying to find his way across a hillside. All I need to do is follow my shepherd who will guide me and lead me." And where does he go? Verse 24. "Afterwards you will take me into glory." You see, whilst the ungodly is on this slippery slope all the way down to destruction, Asaph says that I, on the other hand, because my trust is in God, I know that there's a place that I'm going, which is glory. It's a wonderful place. Heaven, the Bible talks of. And he's going to have a welcome into glory because God will take him there. And he says, what's the value of having a God like that? How important is this for me? Verse 25, "There is nothing I desire beside you." You see, I went through a wobble and I started to look around at the wealth and the riches and the health of all of the people round about me. And I started to envy them. And then I realized that all along I had the very greatest treasure that you can possibly have. Knowing you, Jesus, we just sang. Knowing you, there is no greater thing. Asaph comes to the same conclusion. Even though his heart and his flesh fail, verse 26, he says, "Take away my health. You can take away the peace of my heart. I will still have the strength to carry on through God because God is my sustainer. God is on my side." So while the wicked are desperately forging their own way through life, the believer is being led to heaven. And no matter what comes their way, that hope can never be taken from them. I remember Wade McLennan, a preacher in Cardiff, he used to say exactly that. No matter what happens to you, if you're a believer, you are going to heaven and no one can stop you. Nothing can stop you. "The world is upside down," he said. "But then I saw their end, the end of the ungodly. And I realized that the foundation of true happiness is God himself." So let's apply these things to us, as Asaph, I think, wants us to do. I wonder if you've been tempted to question the way that the world works. I wonder if you've ever felt like the world is a bit upside down. You look around at the people in your work who are dealt kindly with. Maybe they get promotions. Maybe you look around at your neighbours and just the weeds seem to grow less in their garden, metaphorically. You look around at the people who hate God and yet they don't have cancer and they don't have ongoing pain. And maybe you feel like every single day you wake up in pain, you wake up in poverty, you wake up in struggle. Maybe you feel like you've tried to live an innocent life, but you can't escape sin. And that conviction, it plagues you day after day after day. I wonder if you've ever felt tempted, ever felt that you wished you could just go through life carefree. "I wish I could just do whatever I wanted to." Well, Asaph says, there's a day that's coming when in a single moment, everything will be passed from this world and we will stand before the judgment seat of the Maker, the one who's made us. Asaph says, if you're ever feeling cast down, if you're ever starting to question the way the world works, and Asaph, you know, we can learn from Asaph, actually, that our prayers, this is a prayer of Asaph, our prayers don't have to be pretend prayers. We can pray honestly to God about the things we're struggling with. If you're struggling with these things, you can pray about them honestly. But Asaph says you need to get perspective. You need to look at the end of the wicked, because nothing lasting comes from the treasure that they build up. You could be as rich as Elon Musk, have so much wealth that you can buy whole companies or continents or countries. You could buy anything you possibly want to. But Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gains absolutely everything? Imagine you could accumulate everything in the world. Me and Diego, we like, it sounds bad, but we like making money, okay? We're entrepreneurs, okay? We like doing little businesses to make ourselves a bit of money. We enjoy that. But what we have to always remember, that even if we could gain the entire world, it would be pointless if we lost our own soul. We could literally take over the world and have the richest company that ever lived and lose everything at the moment when we pass from this world into eternity. There is no point whatsoever, says Jesus, in gaining everything, in spending your life seeking these treasures, if you are going to lose your own soul. You see, one day, the ungodly, the one who goes their own way instead of God's way, will have their reward. What does the book of Romans says? The book of Romans says, the wages of sin is death. If you sin throughout your life, then you will get paid at the end of your life. And the payment you get is death. Death comes to every single one of them. All of those arrogant people who go their own way, all of those people who seem like they're going through life swimmingly, who have lived life their own way, they will slip down, 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 and there is nothing to catch them. Ruin is the word that Asaph uses. But there is a refuge. Do you know what a refuge is? Imagine you're on a mountainside and you're enjoying the glorious scenery and it seems like a calm and peaceful day. And suddenly you hear a rumble on the snow-capped mountains. And you look up and an avalanche is coming down the mountainside towards you. And there's nothing for you but ruin and death and destruction, because the avalanche is coming straight your way. And then you look to your right and there's a little cave in the side of the rock. And you know that you've just got time to step over and jump inside that cave. And you've got a moment where you can choose. Shall I stand here and get destroyed by the avalanche, or shall I step over and find refuge in that rock? And you jump just in time, and you jump into the side of the rock, and the avalanche comes down and completely passes you by. You have found a refuge from the destruction that was coming upon you. But as for me, verse 28, this is how he finishes his psalm. It is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. You see, there is someone that can keep you safe on the day of judgment. When the avalanche of God's anger and wrath against all of the injustice, all of the sin and evil that has been poured around in this world, when that comes down upon us, we can find a refuge. And that refuge is Jesus Christ. There is no other. There is no other refuge. There is no other name given among men by which we must be saved than the name of Jesus Christ. You don't have to work all the way through your life as a good person to get there. Do you remember the thief on the cross? A rebel who was being punished and killed, hung on the cross next to Jesus. He had only moments to get to know Jesus. Only moments. He couldn't give anything back to God through good works. And yet what he did, he turned to Jesus and he believed in him. And Jesus saved him. Do you remember the Philippian jailer? absolutely distraught because all of his prisoners had gone free, the doors had broken on his prison, and he was going to kill himself, just about to kill himself and his entire family, and he hears about Jesus. And he finds his refuge in Jesus, and he's saved. The blind beggar who is on the side of the road, absolutely hopeless, no one to help him whatsoever, he meets Jesus, and Jesus heals him. And he finds his refuge in Jesus. The Roman centurion who's lived his life telling people to go here and there and doing whatever he wants them to do. When he meets Jesus, he puts his trust in him and finds a refuge that will take him through to eternity. I've been reading a lot about Hudson Taylor this summer. Hudson Taylor... I'm talking about him because they illustrate two different types of people. You might fall into one of these categories. Hudson Taylor's a missionary who went to China in the Victorian times. Maybe you're a bit like Hudson Taylor, because Hudson Taylor was brought up in a Christian family. He was brought up in a Christian home, and you know what? He looked around at the life of the wicked. He did an Asaph, and he said, you know what? This has all been a waste of time. I'm not going to lie, but this is not the way that I want to live, and I don't think there's anything in it. And he was at home, and he was whiling away his time one day at home, and he picked up a little tract, and he said, I know this is going to have a nice story, a nice illustration, and then it'll have an application. So what I'll do is I'll read the nice story, and I'll ignore the application, so I don't have to feel, you know, any kind of conviction or anything like that. But someone in this story had heard of Jesus' final words on the cross when Jesus said, it is finished. It is finished. And Hudson Taylor instantly thought, what's finished? And just as quick afterwards, he realized that everything he needed for salvation was finished when Jesus Christ gave his life on the cross. And Hudson Taylor, who had absolutely no interest, and yet he'd been brought up in a Christian home, believed in Jesus that moment. Maybe you've been brought up in a Christian home, and you've got no interest whatsoever. But Jesus can save you, just like Hudson Taylor, when you realize that what he did on the cross, he did for you. And it's enough to bring you with him into heaven. Or maybe you're a bit more like Wang Leijun. Wang Leijun. Wang Leijun was a painter in a part of China where no Christian had ever been. No person had ever mentioned the name of Jesus. And he was in an upstairs gantry painting this woman's house. And he overheard a conversation downstairs where someone came in and they couldn't sell them some religious incense because this person had met Jesus. And his life had been changed. And now he wasn't selling this religious incense anymore. And Leijun, who was up there painting, heard the name Jesus. And he completely turned his life around. And he found in Jesus a refuge that would take him through to eternity. Wang Leijun had never been brought up as a Christian. And yet he found Jesus. Hudson Taylor had been brought up as a Christian, and yet he found Jesus. We have heard the joyful sound. Have you heard that hymn? Jesus saves. The one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He died on the cross so that boys and girls and men and women of all ages could simply put their trust on him, and Jesus could take them through to eternity, not slipping down into ruin and damnation, but taking them all the way through to glory. Do you know that happened on camp last week? I wonder if it happened to you, if you were on camp last week. Boys and girls, as young as 10 and 11, turned and they believed in Jesus, and the rest of their eternity was transformed. And that's how Asaph ends his psalm. He says, there are those who far away from God and seem to have everything, but they will perish. But if you put your trust in the Lord Jesus, you have a refuge. And even death itself can't harm you. That's why we sang that song. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Amen.